Well, church, I hope you brought your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. This morning, I'm super excited to unpack this passage in Acts in our continuance of our series through the book of Acts titled Gospel Explosion. And when you think about the gospel, we're going to see this morning that it really was kind of an explosion in some sense. There were cities where the gospel came to a city where it had never been before, and it erupted. It erupted in the best way possible. And so I love this passage where we are today because it fits so well into our lives. At anyone in this room, we're all going through different struggles. We're all going through different hardships. We're all going through different seasons of life. But what we all have in common is the gospel remains the same. The gospel remains the same. So a little bit of context here before we jump into our passage in Acts chapter 19 is that Paul is on his third ministry journey, and we've seen so much of the church coming together in cities where the gospel wasn't accepted, and we've seen how the gospel of Jesus took over a city. That's our title this morning. Our title this morning is When Jesus Takes Over a City, and that's what we're going to see this morning. But before we get into that, I want to see the gospel take over this city in Coweta County, in Noonan. And so when we read this passage this morning, I'm going to be giving y'all a lot of challenges. I'm giving myself these challenges as well. But my prayer is that we would walk out of here this morning, we would be equipped, we'd be encouraged, and we'd be called. We'd remind ourselves of our calling to go and take the gospel to a city that needs it. So this morning in Acts chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 21. We're starting in verse 21, and our big idea this morning is this: when the gospel speaks, it cannot be ignored. Starting in verse 21, it says this: Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Let's stop right there. And I love our big idea this morning. When the gospel speaks, it cannot be ignored. And it reminded me of when I was a child growing up. I have a twin brother. His name is Reed. A lot of y'all have met him. If you haven't had the pleasure of meeting him. We're twins. We look nothing alike. We act nothing alike. He was always the super outgoing, you know, in your face kind of kid. I was always the shy one, sneaking in the back, hiding in my brother's shadow. And there was one voice that would always, I was already silent enough, but it would always silence my brother. And it was the voice of our mom. Our mom, whenever she spoke, whenever she got firm, whenever she would say, hey, we were like, uh-oh. And usually Reed would run. I would stay there because I was too shy. I didn't know what to do. So I would usually take the blame. But it reminded me of a lot of times we ignore the voice of God. We ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it almost just sounds like a routine thing. If I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible. I've got all of these check boxes to check off. But when is the last time you've truly paid attention to when the gospel speaks? Do you see the gospel working around you? Do you see Jesus working in different areas of your life? And so when we read this passage, I want you to look at it through the lens of Jesus is incorporating every single detail here. And when the gospel speaks, it cannot be ignored. This morning, we're gonna see three truths from our passage in Acts chapter 19. And it's going to talk about how whenever these truths become a reality, the gospel can take over a city. The first truth is this: the gospel advances. And we see that in verse 21 through 22, what we just read. We see that the gospel advances. And I love this first verse in our passage here. I want us to pay extra attention to this. verse 21, it says, now after these events, the events being just before what we talked about last week, just before the sons of Sceva, who were basically selling their talents to cast out demons, and it was demotivated. So after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go to see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. I want us to pay attention here. Paul resolved in the Spirit. And if you underline in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, I would underline the mess out of that phrase, resolve. Resolve in the Spirit. A lot of times what I need to remember in my life, when things come up, when plans don't go my way, when I'm in a season of struggle, when I'm trying to figure out what's next in my life, seniors, y'all need to pay attention to this, we're figuring out what's next in your life, resolve in the Spirit. When you say the word resolve, basically, check with the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Understand his guidance. Before you go and act a certain way, before you go and pave your own steps, have you resolved in the Spirit? And so Paul, we're seeing him currently resolving in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and Jerusalem and Rome. And we see just a rare snippet here that Paul is kind of paving out his ministry vision and his plan. And he's like, man, I want to go here and I want to go there and I want to go to Rome. But he wasn't doing it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us will see this passage. And yes, Paul has his own convictions here. He has his own convictions of where he wants to go, where the gospel needs to be spread, where he thinks the gospel is needed the most based off of his ministry journey. But do not underestimate the power of the Spirit in this passage, because the Spirit is in charge. The Spirit is leading Paul to this next ministry journey. The Spirit is leading Paul as he's delegating people to go here. As he's staying in Asia and he's wanting to go to Rome. And so before we look into all the different places that he's going, in Macedonia and Achaia, two great churches, they've been established, they're thriving, the gospel is moving, and he wants to go to Jerusalem, a struggling church who's poor, being persecuted. And so we see the Holy Spirit paving the steps of Paul, eventually to get to Rome, the pillar of where Paul wants to go and strike Rome with the gospel, but he wasn't doing it without the Holy Spirit. And for that, we can know that the gospel advances. The gospel does not stay in a place. The gospel does not stay in our heads. It shouldn't. The gospel was always meant to advance. It was always meant to go forth. It was always meant to take over cities and nations and worlds, because the gospel is so big that it cannot be contained. But the gospel only advances, church, when we resolve in the Spirit, when we resolve in his wisdom, when we resolve in his power, when we're getting into the word, when we're reading scripture. We resolve in the Spirit. So before we go anywhere else, we must set that precedent here that the only reason the gospel takes place, the only reason the gospel advances, is because of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ living within our hearts. And so are you advancing the gospel in your life? Do you think about advancing the gospel? Does the gospel keep you up at night because you're thinking of people in your life who say, man, they need the gospel, they need Jesus, this family member, this friend, this classmate, this teammate, they need the gospel. But a lot of times, and this saddens me to say, I fall short of this as well. A lot of times, like, man, they need the gospel. I hope it gets to them one day. But what if you were the one to advance the gospel in that situation? Do we look around Coweta County? Do we look around Noonan and say, man, the gospel can go here, I can go here, and this person needs the gospel? Are you on fire for the gospel? Because church, I'm a pastor, I'm a student pastor. Pastor Joel is a pastor, Pastor Neil's a pastor, Pastor Eric's a pastor. But you, we all as a church, are called to advance the gospel. It's not the job of the church to advance the gospel for you.
in your relationship with Jesus, you are called, not recommended, called to advance the gospel. So everything we see here, everything we've seen in this series, everything we've seen in Gospel Explosion is a result of the Holy Spirit touching a community, but also the church saying yes to advancing the gospel. So how can you advance the gospel? We have a simple evangelism strategy here, and I love it so much, and it's pray, invite, bring. Y'all have heard of pray, invite, bring? Y'all have heard of this aspect of praying for someone in your life? When's the last time you've prayed for a lost person? When's the last time you've prayed for someone who doesn't know Jesus? Because a lot of times those lost people in our lives can be the most irritating. They can be the ones that maybe frustrate us the most. When's the last time you've prayed for them? When's the last time you've prayed for their salvation? When's the last time you've prayed that the Lord would advance into their life so that they could be changed? Are you praying for the lost, church? Are you inviting them? We mentioned Mother's Day. What an incredible opportunity to invite. What an incredible opportunity to invite someone to church. Hey, do you want to come to church with me this weekend? Hey, we've got this awesome service coming on at Mother's Day. We want to love on mothers. Would you come with me? I'll even drive you. You're praying for them. You're inviting them, and you're bringing them. This aspect of bringing is not random. It's an intentional act to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk of, hey, I'm not only going to share with you, I'm going to bring you into my life. I'm going to bring you into my church so that the gospel can expose itself to you. And what I've learned is that I can share the gospel individually all I want. I'm free to go and do that. You're free to go and do that. But what I've learned and what I've seen is that when lost people come into a church where we're worshiping together and reading God's word together, man, it's powerful. And they look around, they're like, man, everyone's singing and they're writing all these notes and they're underlining in their Bible and they're taking this so seriously. And in that moment, the gospel could advance into their life. But are you praying and inviting and bringing? And what we see is that from the result of the church in Ephesus being strong, being bold, sharing and teaching and evangelizing, we see that the gospel takes over the city. And so we see that the gospel advances. And then our next truth, the gospel doesn't only advance, but the gospel disrupts. What we're about to see in this next passage, this next little snippet of verses, is Paul's name is not mentioned here. Paul's name is not mentioned in this little cluster of verses. We're seeing firsthand of what the gospel does to a city. When the gospel is released, and it is, what it can do to a city. So let's pick up in verse 23 of our passage. It said, about that time, when you see the words about that time, pay attention to that. That's a transitional phrase of about that time where Paul was resolving in the spirit. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all of Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. Verse 30. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, who the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Church, we see here that not only does the gospel advance, but the gospel disrupts. The gospel disrupts. I love verse 23 when it says, "About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." When you see that phrase, "the way," there in your passage, in your Bible, it's talking about the way and the truth and the life. It's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the good news. And so when you see here this verse in 23, "There arose no little disturbance concerning the way," meaning that the gospel was disturbing this city in Ephesus. And this was a big city. This city was, they had treasures, they had lots of possessions, and they worshiped a goddess called Artemis. And this man we're introduced, named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, he made silver shrines of Artemis. Basically, we would call them action figures to this goddess. And they're selling them and they're worshiping this goddess Artemis. They built this temple for Artemis and they're worshiping. And then all of a sudden, the gospel comes to Ephesus and everything is disturbed. And the gospel starts to creep in. The gospel starts to break down walls. And the people, the ones that were getting mad, they were seeing the church of Ephesus, the Christians, they were seeing them grow stronger and stronger and stronger. They were unifying together. Notice, you don't see any Paul's language here. You don't see Paul speaking anything. All we know is that we see that Paul wants to go into the theater when the riot starts. But this is all a result of the gospel coming in and disturbing a city, and we're seeing the reaction. We're seeing what's happening. We're seeing the disturbance here. And then I hope y'all don't just read over this passage. Because the gospel came into a city that was broken, lost, worshiping a false idol, came in and swooped in, and now they feel threatened by this Christianity. They feel like their goddess Artemis was being threatened. They felt like this idol that they worshiped was irrelevant now. It's being questioned. And their emotions, their response is anger and confusion. And asking why, and asking what if. Demetrius is saying, "Hey, our business is at stake here. Our business is at stake. They're losing a lot of money." We saw this last week when they're starting to burn the scrolls, meaning that the gospel was working. The idols were going away. That was a lot of money. And this Artemis, this shrine from a silversmith, they were selling. This is how Demetrius was making his living. And he goes to these men, he's saying, the Christians, they're coming in and they're questioning our goddess. And they were enraged, the Bible says, and they go into this theater and they're screaming and they're bickering and they're saying, "Great is the goddess of Artemis." And it became a riot. It became a scene. But notice, Paul wasn't worried. The Christian church wasn't worried because they knew the power of the gospel. And the thing is, the people of Ephesus who started this riot, they were starting to understand the power of the gospel. Their anger, their confusion, the reason behind this riot was nothing else but fear. That all they've lived for was wrong. All they've lived for was fake. All they've lived for was a goddess who isn't real. And they're starting to be introduced to this God, to this gospel of Jesus Christ that is real and is working. And they operate out of fear. And so what we see this morning is that maybe some of us this morning, we have an idol that we're worshiping. We have something in our lives that needs disrupting from the gospel. We have something in our lives that needs to be invaded by the gospel, because that's what the gospel, that's what the power of the gospel brings. It brings disruption. It brings disruption, meaning that a broken, sinful person who worships a false idol can be changed by the gospel, because the gospel is that powerful. And so in your life, is there an idol that you're worshiping? You may have grown up in the church. You may be a Christian for a long time, but that doesn't mean that there's not something in your life, church, that you are worshiping more than you are the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a career? Is it money? Is it popularity? Is it status? Is it a sport or a hobby? Is it yourself? Sometimes in my life, and I'm telling you this vulnerable, sometimes in my life, I have to remind myself that I'm not perfect. I have to let the gospel disrupt my life every single day, because if I don't, I will operate out of the power of Mac Fleming, and you do not want that. I want to operate out of the power of the gospel. I want to operate out of the power of the saving work of Jesus Christ. But it comes with disruption. It comes with things and walls being knocked down in your life. Just like here, the walls of the city of Ephesus, they were being knocked down. They're starting to shake. And they were fearful, because they couldn't understand the power of the gospel until it was in their face. And they see this church rising up to the surface. So my prayer for you is that you would recognize this idol in your life, whatever it may be, that you would decide and you would wake up every single morning and you would say, Lord, I pray that you would disrupt my life. What a bold prayer. What a bold prayer. Because if you pray that, church, you better be ready for the Lord to disrupt your life. But imagine this church starts to pray that prayer. Imagine you begin to pray that prayer for yourself. Lord, disrupt my life. Lord, make me realize that I'm not perfect. Lord, make me realize that I make mistakes and you don't. Lord, make me realize that you are enough. Imagine what we could do for the gospel. Imagine how more prevalent we would be when we're walking in our cities, when we're walking in our stores, when we're walking in the hallways. Seniors, you're about to go off to the greatest and biggest mission field of your life in college. You'll be surrounded by people who you don't know, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, but it comes with disruption in your life. And a lot of you are saying, Mac, it's easy for you to share the gospel. You work in a ministry environment. You can go out and you can share the gospel all you want. But for us, we have our 8-to-5 job in this big corporation. We have our 8-to-5 job in this office that we work in. It's hard for us to share the gospel. It's hard for us to make time for evangelism. Man, I've been so encouraged. I've been married to Lindsay for 5 months, and she works in marketing at a corporate company. And she struggles to look for those opportunities to share the gospel. But she has had so many questions asked to her about her faith, and she hasn't said a word. How is that? It's because the gospel has disrupted a life, and it's prevalent. The gospel has disrupted a life and is prevalent, meaning that you can walk around your cities and your areas of life, your spheres of influence, and if you're changed by the gospel, and if you have no idols in your life, and if you've allowed the Lord to disrupt your life, people are gonna see it. Remember here, Paul is not going up to these people saying, hey, you need the gospel, you need the gospel. He has done that, but in this scenario, they are seeing only the work of the gospel. Church, you can share the gospel without saying a single word. But you must let the Lord disrupt your life and make you into a servant of the Most High God. My prayer for my life and my family is that I would be a servant of Jesus. And I love to preach the word. I love to dig into the Bible. You know, when I was preparing for this, this is a silly story, but when I was preparing for this this sermon on Monday night, late Monday night, I was up, I was just walking around. We have a little office in our house. I'm just pacing around the house. I'm like, man, I gotta preach this Sunday, and this is an awesome passage, but I gotta find where I want to go. And finally, I landed on this big idea that the Lord gave me of when the gospel speaks, it can't be ignored. And I think it was like 12 o'clock in the morning at this point. I've just been wrestling with it, and I went and woke my wife up and told her, and she's like, okay. She's sound asleep. I went up and told her my big idea because I'm so passionate about the gospel, and you can be too. You don't have to work in ministry to be passionate about the gospel. You don't have to be at church all the time to be passionate about the gospel. You can be passionate about the gospel right where you are. Church, if we decide to let the Lord disrupt our life just like he's disrupting the lives of these men in Ephesus with this idol that they've been worshiping, imagine what the Lord could do in this city, in this church. We let the gospel disrupt our life because when the gospel speaks, it cannot be ignored. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you want an easy way to let the gospel disrupt your life, remind yourself that every good and perfect thing comes from God. And your life will be disrupted. Because all we want to do is say, man, I did this or I did that. And sometimes it's a harmless thing. Of man, I feel like I've done all of this. But what if you were to remind yourself that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above? That nothing that we have in this life is deserved. Salvation, not deserved. Goodness, not deserved. Grace, not deserved. Mercy, not deserved. But we've been given it by the grace and salvation of the gospel. So why wouldn't we let it disrupt our life, church? Because when the gospel disrupts our life, the gospel speaks, and when the gospel speaks, it can't be ignored. Here's our third truth this morning. The gospel not only advances, the gospel not only disrupts, but the gospel prevails. We're going to pick up in verse 35 of our passage in Acts chapter 19. It says, and when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers or of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. Verse 40. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So we're introduced to this town clerk here. And the town clerk, I like to see it as someone who has a really high significance in the city, like a mayor or someone who can gather a city together and has authority. And so even, you know, this crowd, it could not be silent. It could not be quieted. Paul wanted to go in and talk with the men of Ephesus. The disciples wouldn't let him. They cared about Paul's safety here. And even they even had a Alexander, the Jew, come in and try and quiet the crowd. But the crowd, once they saw that he was a Jew, just kept saying, great is Artemis, great is Artemis, great is Artemis. And then finally, the town clerk came in and quieted the crowd. And the crowd was silent. And we see that the town clerk, he went on a encouragement ramble here. He calms the crowd. He calms the crowd saying, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Again, they had this temple of Artemis. They believed that Artemis was a stone that fell from space, and they worshiped this rock. And he's saying, who has questioned this? Seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. He's encouraging them. But he's also declaring that Paul and the church, are not to be blamed here. He's saying these men have not been blasphemers or sacrilegious. They have not done anything wrong. The gospel was being examined and proven innocent. There was nothing illegal that Paul and the Christians did. In fact, the illegal acts came from the men of Ephesus. He reminds them of the process. Is there concern? Take it to court. They could have been charged with riot. They could have been taken to the Roman council, and they could have had Roman discipline for what they have done. And so why is this important? Because God used, this is going to sound odd, God used the town clerk to quiet the crowd and allow the gospel to prevail. The gospel was not silent. The men of Ephesus were silent. The gospel remained loud. The gospel prevailed. And when you see that word prevail, when you look at that word prevail, I want you to think of when. The gospel wins. It could not be silenced. It could not be disproven. It could not be on trial. Because the gospel wins, church, every single time. There is not a moment where the gospel falls short. There is not a moment where the gospel does not prove enough. There's not a moment where the gospel cannot disrupt and advance in a life or a community or a city. It could be the most broken, wicked place on earth, and the gospel will win every single time because the gospel prevails. We see a couple of examples of this. It prevails against anger. Again, the people of Ephesus, they were angry. They probably wanted the church to be dismantled. They wanted laws in place. And this is not foreign in scripture. We see when Jesus is on trial, he's next to a man, a murderer named Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer, a thief, a terrible man. And Jesus is perfect, Son of God. And the people say, give us Barabbas. And he says, what do we do with Jesus? He's innocent. They say, crucify him. Put him to death. Church, when the gospel takes over a city, a lot of times anger follows, but never forget, the gospel wins every single time. In your struggle, the gospel wins every single time. In your persecution, the gospel wins every single time. In your family crisis, the gospel wins every single time. It prevails against anger. We see in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, he preaches this message, and the response from the people says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, a similar word to what we see here. And they ground their teeth at him, and they end up stoning Stephen. They were angry. Even in the anger, the gospel still prevailed. The gospel still took the victory. The gospel advanced even after Stephen. The gospel advanced even after Paul. The gospel advanced even after the disciples. And the gospel is continuing to advance and take over cities and nations. It prevails. It wins every time. It prevails against idols. These idols that were in the city of Ephesus, these idols that are in your life, the gospel defeats them. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 18, with Elijah and Baal. The prophets of Baal were put to the test by Elijah, and Elijah told them to build an altar and call upon the name of Baal. And they built this altar and they cried out, oh Baal, answer us, oh Baal, answer us. And they did this again and again and again and again and again. And the Bible says there was no answer. There was quiet. The gospel wins in the face of idols. The gospel wins in the face of these worldly gods who we think are so intimidating. The gospel prevails. That sin that's ruling over your life, the gospel prevails. That idol in your life, the gospel prevails. The gospel has no match. The battle has been won. How many of you need to remind yourself that the gospel prevails this morning? That the gospel is the result. The gospel is the solution. The gospel is the message that we must remind ourselves, remind our children, remind this community and the city. The gospel prevails because when the gospel speaks, it cannot be ignored. So how do you need to respond this morning? Do you need to advance the gospel? And if you're anything like me, yes, you need to advance the gospel. We all need to advance the gospel. You are not called to sit in your seat. You're not called to fly under the radar. You're not called to give up on gospel advancement. Who can you advance the gospel to this week? A coworker, a family member, a teammate, a classmate, a friend. Seniors, my biggest prayer for y'all is that you would go to your communities, your new communities you're about to step into, and you would see the opportunity to advance the gospel, because there's nothing that the Lord can't do when we advance the gospel. Would you commit this week to pray, invite, bring, and invite them to Mother's Day this week? What would it look like as we respond this morning for you to come down to this altar and pray for one lost person in your life? To pray for one person that you can think of, or maybe you just want to pray for our city. What would it look like to see a church that gets on their knees before the Lord and prays for advancement? Maybe you need to allow God to disrupt some things in your life, some idols, some expectations, some sin struggles. What would it look like for you to give up some of those things that are holding you back from Jesus this morning? Do not walk out of these doors without allowing Jesus to disrupt your life. Come and leave those things here at the altar. Come and ask Jesus to disrupt your life this morning. Have you been holding on to something for a while that you need to let go? Leave it here this morning. Have you put up walls in your faith? Allow those walls to be knocked down. Do you need to remind yourself that the gospel wins? The gospel prevails. It survives riots. It survives persecution. It survives disunity. It survives anger. It survives confusion. It survives all things because the gospel is not counting on this world. The gospel is above this world. We know the gospel prevails, church, because the empty tomb says so. We know the gospel wins because Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel prevails in the midst of our struggle. Come down and thank the Lord that the gospel wins. Come down with your family and pray that you would remind yourself that the gospel prevails this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted the gospel into your life. You've never accepted Jesus into your heart. Today could be the day that you experience the power of the gospel. Today could be the day that the gospel disrupts your life for the first time. And my prayer is that you would come down. We'll have some people up here to pray for you, and that you would come and you would not wait any longer. That you would say, yes, Jesus, here I am. I've seen you, I've felt you, I've seen you come into my life. I want you a part of my life. Lord, would you allow me to call you Savior? There's nothing that you've done that the gospel can't bring you back. There's nothing that you've done where Jesus says, I've died for that. Because he has, and he defeated death. Church family, we all have a way to respond this morning. You need to come up here and you need to pray. Maybe you need to come up here and you need to join this church fellowship because you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You want to be a part of the gospel in a church where we're prioritizing evangelism. We're prioritizing equipping you to go and be ambassadors for the Lord. Would you come and join this church fellowship so you can be surrounded in community? Church, do not forget that when the gospel speaks, it can't be ignored. It advances, it disrupts, and it prevails. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. for the opportunity to worship you, to cast our prayers upon you. And Lord, as we call out to you this morning, I pray that you would remind us that the gospel wins. Lord, we need that reminder this morning. Lord, there's families here that need to remember that you are the reason. I pray that this will be a church where we advance, where we disrupt, where we remember that you prevail. Lord, I pray that this will be nothing about us. It will be all about you, your glory, your honor, your praise. And Lord, I pray for these seniors once again. That Lord, as they're sent out, as they're going to their next season of life, that you would use them to take over cities. You would use them to bring the gospel to a lost place. And that you would disrupt their lives time and time again as they're chasing after you. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Respond as you feel lead this morning.